We thank you for this opportunity to come together. We take it from your hand as a stroke of grace. We ask that you will minister to our needs today. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to move along again with the 12th chapter of Revelation. Last week, we sort of skipped over some things in order to get to the more or less give the evidence that this presentation of Satan as coming down to the earth, of being expelled from heaven, is not the original expelling of Satan from the position that he had with God. That's kind of contrary to a lot of thinking, but I think what we gave to you last week gave some evidence in the verses that say that Satan was cast to the earth, was angry with the people of earth, and began to give them special persecutions. We skipped over some other lines here that I want to go back and pick up. So after Satan is cast down unto earth, it says up in verse 10, I heard a great voice in heaven saying, Now has come salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. And it says that the accuser of the brethren was cast out who accused them night and day. Now salvation is a semi-technical word today, or maybe technical within Christendom, is like a grab bag package. Baggage, let me say, that is inserted into the idea of salvation by various groups. So if you ask some groups what it means to be saved, they've got a half a dozen things that you ought to be doing or changes that you ought to make in your life and so forth if you are going to be saved. But it's an open season. That is to say, that's why I say it's a grab bag, because many different groups have many ideas of what salvation is all about. But we meet the term salvation early in the Gospels, of course, and also we meet it in the Old Testament. But the prophets that were around when Jesus was born, like Zacharias was a priest, Simeon, and some of these others, gave some strong statements, prophetic statements about salvation. And to them, Jesus represented the salvation of Israel. Even Mary in her so-called Magnificat, when Mary was touched by the angel, she gave a prophetic statement. Zacharias gave a prophetic statement. Simeon gave a prophetic statement. In all of these statements, there is the idea of salvation. In fact, possibly I should read one of them at least, so you can get the feeling of the word. It says, and Zacharias, his father, this is chapter 1 of Luke, if you're following it, and verse 67. And Zacharias, his father, speaking of John, the father of John, who was the forerunner of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who has visited and brought redemption to his people, and raised up the horn of salvation to us by the house of David his servant, even as he spoke through the mouth of the prophets. So the word salvation is used here in the early days of the birth of Jesus, and it's used in several of the other prophecies as well. Now, what I want to say to you about this is, from the beginning of the fall of man, the very moment of the fall of mankind, as we may say, there was the redemptive process established by God to rescue his people. That redemptive process involved delivering the people of earth from the forces that had conspired to derail, as it were, the purposes of God regarding mankind. From that moment, people needed to be saved. The whole race needed to be saved. From what? From the desolating or decimating of their place with God. They needed to be saved from being merely human, I'll put it that way. From the moment of the fall, the people of God or mankind had to be saved from being merely human. Because we were created to be identified with God, to be part of God's spiritual entity. Now, why do I go into all this? I want you to get yourself out of the mud hole of human thinking about salvation as an ox cart chugging to heaven. And I want you to get yourselves into the expansive sense that salvation does not mean the ABCs of confessing your sins and signing a card. Salvation has to do with being identified with the Spirit of God in the rescuing from this earthly mire and restored again to the magnitude that we share with God as spirit beings. That's what you are. You're a spirit being. And it is just as idiotic to think the essence of you is this mass of molecules you call a body. As idiotic to think of that as the essence of you as it is to think that whatever clothes you're wearing are the essence of you. And we think that clothes make the man or woman, but only relatively. Only relatively. Now, if you think this physical person that you are and all the grubbing around on the earth is what you are, you're just off base. It's not what you are. It's a very temporary vehicle of what you really are, which is the spirit. Now, if some nut should come by to read your fortune, come by your house, and they say, now look, I'll tell you what I can do. I can tell your character by every spot that is on your jeans or your shirt. Now, this looks like catsup. You eat hamburgers and so on. And they say, I can tell you by the spots on your shirt. You'd say they're totally idiotic. And they might see you with a rip in your shirt and they might have a heart attack. Oh my gosh, you're a terrible person. Look at that rip in your shirt. Well, you dismiss them very quickly, I think, if they did that. All right, but people judge the spirit constantly by the rips in the shirt of the physical person or of the earthly person. You don't have the slightest idea what baggage people are carrying in their psyche. You might have, if you've been in the same position, you might be as they are. Which may be better than you are, you don't know. But to try to judge the condition of the spirit by this outer cloak of the flesh, even including the brain, is totally inadequate. Absurd. Better word is absurd. More absurd is judging people by their circumstances. So, for example, if you were involved in the crass concepts of the world, which tends to judge a person by the car they drive, or by the house they live in, it's a pretty superficial way. We all know that. Doesn't always keep us from making the judgments, but we know it. You know, people tend to give place to the wealthy or the apparently wealthy. But that can be quite superficial. I'm just saying to you, a person can be a king one day and a bum the next. But nothing has changed as to who he is. The issue is that we tend to judge people on the same basis. That is, it's an analogy to the idea that you can look at a person's circumstances or their person, their self, and you say, well, this person must be obviously this or this or this. You see, you can't do that. All of that has to do with the one major point. We are essentially spirit beings. And Satan cannot alter that point, but he can wreak havoc in our earthly circumstances from time to time. And we make a misstep here or there, a bad decision, or we make a good decision and have a bad timing on it, or whatever, and it just alters a lot of things in our lives. Your salvation consists not in how you appear to people, but how you appear to God. It doesn't give us license to be careless with our lives, except to say that being careless with your life may cause you a lot of trouble on earth, but would not necessarily throw you out of the kingdom, see? Would not keep you from being saved. So I'm saying salvation consists of lifting the human person into the spirit realm with Christ, or to put it another way, to transform us into spirit beings, to awaken that element in us placed there by God originally, because it says in the beginning that when God created man, it says he formed him from the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. The Nishmachayah is the breath of life as God would have it, would give it. So when it says in the beginning that he created man and breathed into him the Nishmachayah, it is that he breathed into him his own breath, the own substance. That was what was lost in the fall. God told Adam and Eve, if you do this, you're going to die. Well, they did it. Whatever it was, it's another subject. But they did what we were not supposed to do. They didn't just fall over dead. Turn up their toes, as they say. Something else died in them, and that was the spirit. The spirit that they had from God. The Nishmat Chayah. But they had life in terms of biological life. Bios. The different, in Greek you have the word bios, or we call it bio. Biology and so forth, biotic, many words with that in it, biography. That's bios or bios in Greek, which means natural life. So anyway, the point is we had life from God, of a certain quality. We lost that in the fall, and salvation means the restoring of that life, and that's what it means basically and fundamentally, and it does not mean all the hundreds of things people add to it to say you're saved if you do this and this and this and this. You know, the old thing, are you really, really saved? You know, it was a dumb question. I don't care who asked it, it's still a dumb question. Are you really, really saved? Well, you're either saved, you have the Spirit of Christ in you, or you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you. You're not partaking of His salvation. But having the Spirit of Christ in you is a matter of requesting it, and not a matter of going through 16 steps. By the time you get to the top, you're worn out. Ask Him for His life, and He gives it. And your indication that He's given it is that you now have an interest in Him that you did not have before. The very sense that you have that spiritual life is the proof that you have it. Now, that doesn't mean that you feel good about anything. It doesn't mean you even feel good about God. You may not like Him very much, in fact, but that's in the flesh. The flesh. You may not like your parents very much, but you can't deny the fact that they conceived you and brought you into the world. You know, you're still their product and you're still a part of their family, never going to be different. We have His life in us. There are a lot of verses that I won't take time to go into here today, but I wanted to bring out this point about what constitutes salvation, because I wanted you to see in clear terms what your position is. Now, just very quickly, and then we're going to stop, but just very quickly to nail this down, we're going to go back to the highway now. Go back here to Revelation, in fact, of chapter 12, if you're following me. It says, Satan, the deceiver, the one who deceived all the earth, was cast onto the earth, and the angels with him were cast, that is his demonic entourage. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now has come or become or come into being the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. I should not have said now has come into being. I should say now has appeared. That's a better translation of the Greek word ginomai. Now has appeared. The salvation is already there, but it has now. In other words, God has always been in control of the spirit realm, and now it has become apparent. So now the consummation of all that God is intending for His world, for people, has at that point, the point at which Satan is cast out to the earth, has been nailed down, if you want to say that. It's been confirmed or established. But remember that God is always in control of the spirit realm. He is always the keeper of your spirits. And that isn't changed, but your natural earthly visage, your earthly mortal coil, as we've called it, is battered, and you get into difficulty with it. A lot of problems take place in it. But always remember the magnitude of who you are in the Spirit, and don't be thrown by circumstances and life factors that affects you in the flesh and natural self any more than you would be concerned about the clothes you wear altering your inner person. That's a vital point. You may not like to wear clothes that don't do the best to make up for your physical frailties. We try to overcome a lot of physical problems by the clothes we wear, But none of us ever really think seriously that makes much of a difference to our inner self. We don't like it, but it doesn't affect our inner self. You ought to dress well. That is to say, you ought to dress according to your particular work or your particular needs. You ought to dress properly. But if you don't dress properly, you're not going to lose your soul. You may cause yourself problems by not dressing properly. If you apply for a job and you're dressed in sloppy clothes, you may not get the job. You probably won't get it. It'll affect you. Your life, your physical and psychical person can affect your life on the earth. So you ought to take care of it. But it doesn't affect your spirit to say you are no longer people of spirit. You are people of spirit. So let that magnanimous or magnitudinous concept hold you steadfast. You belong to God. And according to Peter, 2 Peter 1, we are partakers of His divine nature. That's what salvation is. So divest yourself of all the luggage or baggage, and I could use other stronger terms, that are included in the salvation package by human ideologies, or idiotologies, I should really say. They freight it. They load salvation with all their own little human ideas, and people get confused about it. Well, I think I better stop. Father, we ask you to take these words now and translate them into something meaningful to each of those that are here. In Christ's name, amen.